Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, first things first. Firsts are kind of important for most of us. The first time we do something, is everything is new and fresh and exciting. And the same is true for the Gospel of John. And first we know are important because if you've ever been on Facebook and you have seen, as soon as someone has a new child or grandchild, you don't do this, do you? Every first appears on Facebook. They smiled for the first time. My favorite was, she farted for the first time. There's always something on Facebook. Every first is recorded into history. Firsts are really important. The same is true for the Gospel of John. In Mark and Matthew and Luke, in each of those Gospels, immediately following Jesus' baptism, immediately following the beginning of his public ministry, Jesus heals or teaches or preaches. All the kind of things we expect Jesus to do. But John is a little different. In John, the very first thing that Jesus does after he's been baptized is make wine. A miracle. That's how John begins. John wants to keep things first. He wants us to understand, and certainly the work of Jesus in the Gospel of John is much like that of the other Gospels. Jesus does teach and preach and heal and does all of those kinds of things. But in John, that beginning, that first thing, sets the tone for the whole Gospel. Jesus goes to a wedding with his mother. And she comes up to him and says to him, Jesus, the wine has run out. Now, I'm feeling a real kinship in this because, as many of you know, we're planning a wedding in our household. And the issue of wine has come up on several occasions. And I have to say, having seen the catering bill from the Holly Koa, I wish Jesus was coming to the wedding to pay for the wine. But first things first. Jesus' mother says, they're out of wine. And Jesus looks at her, and a friend of mine who I talked to this week said he loves this text because it's Jesus' mother is the nagging kvetch. She says to him, take care of the wine. And he says, woman, what has this to do with me? And it turns out, everything. In the Gospel of John, it has everything to do with Jesus. In that very moment, Jesus sees this lack of wine and something begins to blossom. Now for us, the you know, if you ran out of wine at a wedding, you would just be, oh, well, there's no more wine. Or you might say, oh, the coast is pretty cheap. Or you would maybe, if you really like to drink, panic a little bit. But in the Gospel of John, wine is not just social convention. It's not just a social lubricant. Wine is the sign of the abundance and harvest of God. As a symbol, wine reminds all of us of the abundance that we receive in harvest, of the promise and hope. So to run out of wine is not just to run out of an alcoholic beverage, but it is to run out of God's abundance. And so Jesus says to his mother, what has that to do with me? And then she looks at the stewards and she says, just do whatever he tells. Just do it. And Jesus turns these great stone jars into wine. Just plain water into wine. And this miracle, not just a little bit of wine, by the way. This is why I want Jesus at the wedding. We are talking hundreds of gallons of wine. not just average, crummy, everyday wine. I won't name any brands in case that's what you drink, but, you know, Manischewitz, this is not. This is the real deal, and it overflows. It's a mind-boggling amount of wine, something like 1,000 bottles of wine. God's grace, God's abundance, God's harvest overflowing at this wedding. And throughout the Gospel of John, you will see that overflowing grace upon grace upon grace. For in John, as Jesus moves through his life toward the cross and into the resurrection, it is all about announcing what was first announced in John 1. That God has come into the world and dwells with us, not just a little, but in fullness and richness and overflowing grace. So what does this have to do with Jesus? Well, everything, it turns out. Grace overflows, and in the midst of anxiety, grace overflows. In the midst of a lack of abundance, grace overflows, and Jesus keeps first things first. That God is present in the world for God's people and for the world. Well, that's all well and good, but I wondered the same question that Jesus asked his mother. What does this have to do with us? It's so easy to receive that word of grace and that abundance from God and keep it for ourselves. Now think about it. If you had 300 gallons of water that God turned to wine at your house, and it was really good wine, not you, Marcus, but everybody else, what would you do with it? We know what Marcus would do with it, but what would the rest of you do? Most of us would put the cap on it and put it downstairs, age really well, right? It'd be fantastic. Marcus would just drink it. But we could keep that wine so we could use it later, maybe sell it for a profit. But first things first, that's not what God calls us to do. But instead, like the marriage feast, to throw off the lid of the jar and begin to dip into that grace upon grace and do what with it? Give it away. The steward's job is not just to taste it and say, this is the really good stuff, put it in the basement, we're bound to have another wedding later. The job of the steward is to fill pitchers of wine and pour it out freely, unexpectedly, good wine at the end of the wedding, so that all may feast. First things first. Well, what has that to do with us then? I got to thinking about this upcoming holiday tomorrow related to the wedding feast. This morning, Harry Smith was on for his little, you know, Harry's kind of retired from the news business, but you never really retire. So they give him a half an hour, Harry's Corner. And Harry got on and he said, you know, I'm worried. And what I'm worried about is that we look at this Martin Luther King holiday as just another day to go shopping, another day off work, and we don't think much about what we're celebrating in the birth of Martin Luther King Jr. So over this last week, I've been reading bits of his work and watching some videos, and it really dawned on me that the powerful thing about Martin Luther King Jr. was that he kept first things first. And the first thing for him was his faith. He understood that as God's grace pours out grace upon grace, gallons and gallons of wine poured out on all people, that it seemed to him that it was not being poured out quite equally. And that God's grace was not given for all in the same way. So much so that you know, in these days when we think things are a little bit better, and we are really people of privilege for the most part, we forget, those of us who are a little younger especially, that at the time of Martin Luther King Jr., there were places in this country where people did not consider black people to be people, and certainly not fully people. We forget in this day and age that at the time when he began his work publicly, he had already been a minister of the gospel for a very long time. And all of his words and his work was rooted in what he believed God was up to in the world. That the wine being poured out for justice and racial equality was God's wine of compassion and justice, not just ours. We forget, until we look back at those historical films, just how awful it was. And I'll get to today in just a minute. But we forget that a black man could not go into any restaurant he wanted or use any restaurant that he wanted, that a black woman could only shop in certain places and sit in certain places on the bus. It's hard for our children, especially those raised in Hawaii with a certain amount of racial diversity, to even imagine that there was a time when they would not have been welcome, even in a church like ours. MLK helped us to keep first things first. And the first thing he said we needed to learn, and I think it's absolutely true, is that all people are people. Seems kind of basic, doesn't it? But look at our historical documents. Our historical documents say that a black person was just 2/3 of a people at best. So the first thing we begin with as we look at one another's hands and hearts and minds and voices is that we are people. And for MLK, it was that we were all God's people. Recipient of God's grace. Now it feels sometimes like things are a little bit better, that maybe we've learned a little bit, and maybe we have. We've had some incredible firsts that I think no one really could have thought of. Can you imagine that anyone in 1961 said, I bet that one day we will have a black president whose name will be Barack Hussein Obama? I don't think so. I mean, bad enough that they couldn't imagine a black president, much one that had a Muslim-sounding name. Can you imagine in 1961 that anyone would imagine that there would be a female president, CEO of a Fortune 500 company? That happened just recently. So many wonderful firsts have happened, one after another. Things are beginning to change, but the fact of the matter is that even today, our prison population is comprised disproportionately of young black men. We live in a world where if you are a Hollywood star in California and you get arrested with 3 grams of cocaine, what happens to you? You go to rehab. Now, if you get caught again and again, let's say it's your 5th time as especially a male white Hollywood star, I'll let you figure out who I'm talking about. This is your 5th time getting caught with 3 grams of cocaine. What happens to you? You go to rehab. Do you know what happens if you're a young black man and it's the 3rd time that you get caught with 3 grams of cocaine? You go, in California, you go to prison for life. For the rest of your life. Mandatory. Is that grace upon grace? So while we've made tremendous strides, our work is not yet done. We who are God's people, I think, are continuing to be called to ladle out the wine It is not our place to put it away for ourselves or keep it for ourselves, but rather to dip into the great and wonderful store of God's grace and God's abundance and pour it out on the world. The plentiful harvest of God's love is not just for those who we think deserve it. For those who look like us or sound like us, black or white, gay or straight, but rather it is God's gift through Jesus Christ for the whole world. And that is our calling. And it has, in the end, everything to do with us. For God has given us the gift, it says, the gifts, it says, in 1 Corinthians, of wisdom and teaching and healing and preaching, so that we can take those gifts and pour them out on a thirsty world. Grace upon holy grace, the wine of God's Spirit for all of God's creation. And you are the stewards of grace. Amen.